The Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 9. We're going to cover an awful lot of chapter 9 and verse 10, and chapter 10. I said last week, Lord willing, and apparently He willed, that I would speak on this topic this morning. Why I believe Donald Trump is God's man for the hour. Now, hang tight with me. I am not endorsing anybody. I'm explaining. And I think you'll understand. You say, well, why? How can Christians support such a mess as President Trump? By the way, if President Trump heard what I'm going to say this morning, I don't think he'd like it. I really don't. I don't think he'd like it. That was not the point this morning. Listen, there's a lot of things that he is that is not necessarily admirable. I'm just going to say, just be blunt with them things here. But I do believe, and I think you'll see at the end, by the time I finish here, why I do believe that he's God's man for the hour. He's not the Messiah. But he's not the Antichrist either. I had a guy come in when Trump was being elected the first time. He said, we can't. He said, you cannot vote for Donald Trump because he's the Antichrist. He's the last Trump. And he was serious. And I said, no. In fact, if you think he's the Antichrist, I guarantee you he's not, because we don't know and he won't be revealed until after all this. We'll be out of here before all that. So now, folks, smile. I love you. You can take what you want out of this and throw out what you don't want, okay? This is a very unusual message. I even kind of apologize to some of our visitors here this morning because I know this. Don't come here and think, this is what that crazy man does all the time. It's not what this crazy man does all the time. But I think you'll see some things. There's some principles in here that we need to look at here. So, let me read a few verses here, and then we'll get into it. Just kind of hang tight, all right? 2 Kings chapter 9, verse number 1. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, and by the way, Elisha, they think that, remember Elijah kind of had a school for the prophets, and they think Elisha kind of kept that going. And there was a place where the prophets, and later on there was a place there where they had needed a place to stay, and this and that and the other thing, and so forth. And so it's almost like he gets one of his buddies there, not him, even though he's kind of the head prophet, he gets one of his buddies, one of the children of the prophets, it says, and said unto him, gird up your loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu. I will probably call him Jehu. I was always brought up pronouncing that J with a Y, because it comes from the word Jehovah, Yahweh. And so if I say Jehu, you know, have you ever heard the saying, that crazy Jehu? Have you ever heard that saying? Anybody ever heard that crazy? Okay, a few of you. A crazy Jehu. This passage is where it comes from. Okay, this is the passage it comes from. All right, so crazy Jehu. And when thou comest there, verse 2, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren. He's going to be sitting there with all his buddies, and carry him into an inner chamber. Go to a back room. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord. By the way, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We've got Old King James Bible. They're all capitals. That means Jehovah, the self-existing one, the God of the universe, the one's in charge of everything, okay? If you see small case, it may mean just a person who's the boss, but this all capitals means Jehovah. He says, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. So crazy Jehu, now right now, The prophet goes in there and pours oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, pours oil in his head and says, now, you're the king of Israel. Now, let me say this before we get any further, just so you know. By this time, Israel, what we would call Israel, is in two parts. Solomon messed up the end of his life, and God kind of took the Israel and split it. And 10 northern tribes went north with Jeroboam, and the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, around Jerusalem there, the south two tribes, were under a king named Rehoboam. And so you've got two kingdoms. And he calls the upper two kingdoms, the upper 10 tribes, Israel. Okay, Israel. And he calls the lower part Judah. God said it would always be someone on the throne of Jerusalem, David's throne, because of David. So he allowed Judah to stay there, even though he was really saying, I'm through with a whole bunch of you, but I promise you that I'd keep someone on the throne of David. So he keeps Judah alive in there. So you got the two tribes, the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and then you have the upper tribe, and that's, they call it Israel, okay? And that's the 10 tribes up north. And so he says he's going to make Jehu the king of the northern part, Israel. Then open the door, and so he says, go in, anoint his head, then open the door and flee and get out of there. So the prophet tells this younger prophet, I want you to go in, find this guy, Jehu, who's amongst all his brethren, go take him to a back room, pour the oil in his head, name him the new king of Israel, and then get out of there as fast as you can. Verse 4. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. Who are you talking to? Talking to you, Jehu. Oh, okay. All right. Wasn't looking for anything. Just sitting there with his buddies having coffee, I guess. I don't know. Verse 6. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master. Ahab was the king of Israel right then. Ahab and Jezebel, you recognize the names? So Ahab, his house, he had been the king. Now he's not the king anymore because Ahab's dead. But it was a house of Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel had established a kingdom in there, Israel. They were running everything. And we're going to find out later in a few moments here, they were running the lower kingdom too. Now, there wasn't one good king who followed God in the upper kingdom. There were some in the lower kingdom from time to time. But right now, there's not. In fact, they had kind of gotten in cahoots. We'll see this in a second. Okay? Now, I'm going to make some comparisons here. Please don't shoot me. All right? But I'm going to say it in the way I am because I want you to get the idea and so you can make the comparison. Now, you can't make an exact comparison. Okay? You can't make an exact comparison between what's happening today and in our politics and what we have in the story. You can't make an exact comparison. But there's a lot of similar things going on, and I think you'll see the principles that we're dealing with here. So verse 7 says, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servant, the servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Of course, Jezebel has been doing all kinds of crazy things, and she hates anything that has to do with God. And we'll see that in a few moments. And so he says, now, Jezebel, by the way, Jezebel's been kind of running the house. Jezebel was, of course, Ahab's wife. Jezebel would have said, we are the king. You don't catch the reference there? Some years ago, there was a lady who said, we are the president. If you remember, some of you older folks, you know what I'm talking about here. In fact, she ran for president last time against Mr. Trump. And she stood with them, they said, and told somebody, the press, and said, oh, you don't understand. We are the president. That's what Jezebel looked at. She says, we are the king. She was the one who kind of ran old Ahab. In fact, to be honest with you, if it wasn't for her, I think Ahab probably could have done all right. He was a mess, but it wouldn't have been too awful bad. Verse 8, for the whole house of Ahab, everybody that had come from Ahab and Jezebel, he says, shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. Now jump down, go over to chapter 10 and look at verse 10. There's a lot of stuff going on here, but I want to get an overview here real quick. Chapter 10, verse 10. Some things have happened. Jehu's taken charge. Verse 10. Now, know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. Now, we just heard, he says, all the house of Ahab is going to be gone. And by the way, the house of Ahab has spilled over to the lower kingdom in Judah by this time. I'll show you that. And so it's going to be a mess. Verse 11. So Jehu slew, or killed, all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinsfolk, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. All right, skip over to verse 28. Chapter 10, verse 28. Now, this is the end of the story. So, God anoints Jehu to do a certain job, and Jehu, we just saw, did it. Okay? He did it. She said, well, that's a good, he obeyed God. Good for him. Look at verse 28. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal, that was the false god, out of Israel. Well, that's a good thing, too. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was the first guy that took the 10 tribes north, and he was a mess, and he made golden calves and all kinds of crazy things. New place to worship. He took the whole upper nation down the wrong place. He just did. Now, Jehu did some good things that God wanted him to do, but watch what it says in verse 29. Howbeit, the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. So he left the calves there. He left the places of worship. He didn't finish the job. It's like he did what he was supposed to do, that God wanted him to do, but I think, frankly, it's because he wanted to do it anyway. And then he was done. Verse 30, and the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and has done unto the house of Ahab to all that was in mine heart, thy children, the fourth generation, shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord of God of Israel with all his heart. And he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in the coast of Israel. That was the king of Syria. From Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead and the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites from Aor, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. So after doing exactly what God wanted him to do and accomplishing what God wanted him to do, he really wasn't a good man and stayed and kept doing what he wanted to do. He wasn't really following God with all his heart. And so, to be honest with you, the nation ended up going back into the sin. Now, that's the overview. Now, let's pray. And I want to explain to you some things. And again, why I believe Donald Trump's God's man for the hour. Jehu was God's man for the hour. As not endorsing anything else about him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give us your wisdom, your insight. Lord, I want to lead these folks anywhere they shouldn't be. So, Lord, if anything I say that's wrong, pray that your Holy Spirit will make the correction or guide me or keep me from saying it. But, Lord, I want us to see how you do work sometimes so as not to get confused, not to get off track, not to get scared, but know that you're in control. And you have been, you always will be. And Lord, give us your wisdom, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. There's much discussion these days over who should be the president of the United States. Often among Christians, the argument as to who should be president eventually falls to the argument as to who has the right to have the Lord's backing. And I understand that. Of course, that leads us to who must have the greatest morality or the greatest righteousness to be president. And that usually leads to splitting hairs over this sin or that sin, and comparing sin to sin and justifying sins and condemning sins. Now, don't try to draw a direct parallel between Donald Trump and this passage that we're discussing this morning. The Lord seldom, if ever, does anything exactly the same way twice. But there are principles that we can learn from. This message is not to justify the actions of our president. This message is not to acclaim the president as righteous and holy. I am simply wanting to help us to understand the Lord's working without confusing and equating God's use of our president with God's approval and endorsement of our president. Supporting our president doesn't mean we agree with all his ways. Just because we do not agree with all his ways, it doesn't mean that the ways of the other options are better and right. You know what I'm saying? Well, he's got this wrong, and he's just plain rude, so that can't be good. He's very unpresidential, so he must be out, so we're going to vote for one of these others. You know, that's not the way it works. Now, watch me. He is pro-life. He's pro-Israel. You say, well, if you don't know the Bible, then you don't care about that. But the fact is, God blesses those who bless Israel, and God curses those who curses Israel. You can still say what you want, but that's true. He's pro-Christianity. He is. He's all for it. I don't know whether he is one or not, but he's all for it. He's pro-God. I have heard him so many times saying, listen, God created this and God created this. If you listen to the pro-life rally march speech, he said, listen, every child is a gift from God, created from God. We ought to honor that. I'm not giving you a pro-Donald Trump message. In fact, I'm not sure President Trump would want to be here to hear what I'm going to say. Just because we do not agree with all his ways doesn't mean that other options are better. Just because someone is nicer and more courteous and more civil and more predictable doesn't mean that the Lord wants to use them above our president. I think the Lord likes to use President Trump because he is unpredictable. Nobody knows what he's going to do next. Everybody's off balance. They say, you can't do this. But you know what? They don't know what this guy's going to do. Here's this guy, has his finger on the button, and the guy's a crazy man. What are we going to do? To be honest with you, I think Trump kind of likes it. Keeps everybody on his... Well, listen, everybody's listening to him all the time. What's he doing today? Fact is, if it wasn't so many people watching his Twitter account, he wouldn't be doing so much of it. We can complain all you want, but they're right there. Listen, watching every word he says. Now, I'm not saying everything he says is good. I'm just saying God sometimes needs to shake the place up. And I think he's shaking the place up. The Lord has reasons for what he does. And we need to follow him wherever that leads. The Lord. We're following the Lord wherever that leads. Now, we must also remember that the Lord has a grand plan for all mankind. The United States of America is not the center of the universe. Okay? God's people is Israel and not the United States. Now, we are the church, and so we're part of the family of God. We're part of Abraham's children, all that. If you want to get in all that theology, that's fine. But we didn't replace Israel. Okay? But we're not, and so though we're not Israel, we're not off God's radar either. Like any other Gentile nation, the United States are considered in God's plan. And how we accept or reject Israel and accept and reject Jesus Christ is going to help determine whether we are blessed by God or not. God may certainly use us to enact His plan, but whether we are blessed in the process or cursed in the process will be determined by whether we are living in faith and obedience to God or in opposition to Him. I can't cover all the material this morning. I just want to present some similarities between President Trump and Yehu, King Yehu, and what they have in common. And so doing, I hope to clear up the confusion about how a Christian could support Donald Trump for president over other options. Okay? Now, again, this is not an endorsement. I'm just saying this is why I believe he's the man for the job. I'm glad I'm not a big guy because everybody in the world would be getting all over me for this. But anyway, here we go. Number one is a general principle I want you to understand. Primary principles. Number one, the Lord allows the powers that are to be. Okay? The Lord allows the powers to be that are. That even means that the Lord has allowed the past presidents to be in power. He has. Oh, listen to me. Why? I don't know. But here's some things you can think about. Maybe the Lord allows some folks to be in power in order to wake us up. You see, sometimes the Lord allows people to be in power that Christians have a hard time respecting. Sometimes the Lord allows people to be in power that go the wrong way. Why is that? That's so we can see where we are as a nation. Our elected officials were elected by the people. The elected rulers are a reflection of the people. That's who voted them in. To not like our rulers is to not like the reflection we're seeing of ourselves. Now, hopefully, we're going to seek to change what we're seeing. I mean, if you say, well, Donald Trump, this is the best we've got. All right, well, shouldn't that wake us up? Huh? This is the best we've got? Maybe that should wake up the church. Get the vision. See if we can change this nation. There's been awakenings before. But listen to me. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation. Obey the powers that be. Now you obey God rather than man. If they're going to say you have to abort your child, you don't do that. But if it's really heaven doesn't one, six another, and you even just because you don't like it, you obey the powers that be. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus, who is the image, the invisible of God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And by Him all things exist, consist. He created all things and He's keeping everything going. He knows what's going on. God didn't look down over the bowels of heaven and say, who got in? Trump? He's president down there. He didn't do that. He knew all about it. Daniel 2:20 says, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. A little later, in Daniel says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing, God? You can't do that. Psalm 75, verse 6 says, the promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and set up another. Jeremiah 27:5 says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me. And then he goes on and says this, now have I given all these, because you know the background of Jeremiah, the last prophet, before and while they go into captivity for their sin. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is going to come and take over. And he's telling them, and so Jeremiah tells the people, It goes on. It says, God said, I had to do what I want to do. Verse 6 says, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. All nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of this land come. And then many nations, the great kings, shall serve themselves of him. He says, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in there and take over. And then they're going to come in and they're going to have Nebuchadnezzar for lunch. So I'm just going to use Nebuchadnezzar while I've got him. And if Nebuchadnezzar doesn't turn his life over to me, well, then I'll just have someone else take care of him. So that's what we're saying. And since it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I've consumed them by his hand. You know, have you ever seen these bumper stickers that says Trump is, I didn't vote for Trump, Trump is not my president, or all this kind of, you ever see this kind of, you know what he just said there? Don't disown the one that God put in power. There's sometimes I want to say, so-and-so is not my president. I'll be honest with you. I have. I'm not for him. He just, Nebuchadnezzar was a terrible man. Terrible man. His armies did terrible things. But he says, listen, follow me or I'll have to show you what it's like when you don't. And they didn't. So he did. And he sends them to Babylon for 70 years to the woodshed. But he says, after 70 years, when timeout's over, you're all going to be able to come back. And he sends a man by the name of Cyrus, the king, Cyrus. In fact, he even predicts his name earlier and says, this Gentile king, to go back and build the temple. Cyrus was not a Christian man, not a godly man necessarily. But it says that God gave him over to do that. Now we need to pray for our leaders. And we know, you know the passage where it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it withers whoever he will. God can do whatever he wants. God doesn't change the heart of the king. He changes the circumstances so the heart changes, the king changes his heart. Follow what I'm saying? Now, King Cyrus said this. He said, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom. This is the Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed it. This is 70 years later, a little more than 70 years later. And it says, put it in writing. This is what Cyrus says. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And I believe this is what the Lord is doing with Donald Trump. He's using him. No one else had the nerve to recognize Jerusalem as the rightful capital of Israel. The only reason you can do that is if the Bible's true. Okay? And all these other presidents, and some good guys, said they were going to, but they didn't. They're not crazy enough to do it. Really. They're not wild enough and off on their own enough to do it. The world thinks Trump is lopsidedly, if that's a word, in favor of Israel. He is. In worldly perspective. But we've got to choose God's people over all other people. Well, because they're good? No. Go back and read Genesis about Abraham. Had nothing to do with that. Is God just justifying sin? No, he's showing his faithfulness and asking us to exercise faith. So I wanted you to see some principles there. Now, second thing I want you to understand. I believe Donald Trump was placed into this position. How could God use a man like Trump? That's what we're going to say. Well, he has before. How could Trump be God's pick? How could God use a man like Trump? Well, I want to show you. Like Nebuchadnezzar, like Cyrus, I believe that Trump was called of God. Now, I'm not saying he heard the voice of God or anything, but I'll tell you what I do think. God has allowed every ruler to have a place because God is in charge. We already read those verses. But the Lord specifically turned the waters so Trump could be in place. I think he allowed some things to happen. So the people said, I don't know. Let's try something different. Right? Most people who voted for Trump decide they're going to vote for Trump because that's, hey, what have we got to lose? Let's try something different. He kind of said all the things that we'd all been thinking, but we're afraid to say out loud. But he's not afraid to say anything out loud. God has allowed every ruler to be in place. Now, this was not because Trump is particularly wise or smart, though he claims to have a very high IQ. The greatest of all. Not because Trump is particularly spiritual, though he claims Christianity as a Presbyterian. I don't know. It's not because Trump has great experience in leading a country, though he claims his business experience has given him experience to negotiate and administrate. I'll be honest with you, this thing where they said, oh my soul, Trump just got up away from the negotiation table and walked away, I guess it's all over. That's exactly what he wanted them to think. I'm done. Well, please come back. What did you say? Well, can we talk? Well, we'll see what you got. He stays in the place with the upper hand. You see what I'm saying? Now, everyone said, well, you shouldn't do that. I don't care. I don't know whether you should or you shouldn't. It doesn't matter. That's what Donald's going to do because he's going to shake some things up. He's going to do it like nobody else does. Well, you don't do it that way. That's exactly why he's here. Because you don't do it that way. He's unexpected. Frankly, I think, by the way, watch. In his book, The Art of the Deal, one of the things he teaches you is to ask for everything and then give a little back. And then they think they won. And everybody walks away happy. He may not want everything, but you ask for everything. And then you give a little bit of it back. And then they feel like they got one over on you. In the meantime, you probably walked out with more in your pocket than you would have otherwise. That's the way he does it. Now, frankly, I think the Lord put him in charge because he's not afraid to go against the normal routine of Washington. And that's because he went in clueless. This man doesn't know what's going on. He's clueless. Yeah. I think God wanted somebody in there who's clueless of what's going on because he didn't want them to do the same thing they've been doing. He wants somebody who's going to go in there and do something totally different than what's been going on. The normal routine is not what he understands. He doesn't know the normal routine. His normal routine is what he's doing. He's running the country like he's been running his business, whether good or wrong, whether right or wrong. God's not endorsing anybody, in Yehu or Trump. Right or wrong, he's just still been running it the way he has been. Now, if you keep doing what you have been doing, you will keep getting what you have been getting. So if we want change, we're going to have to enact change by electing change. Now, there's no other reason for Donald Trump to be in power except that God allowed him to be in there. That he turned the waters around till we were willing to vote this guy in. Listen, even Trump was surprised. He really was. Everybody was surprised. What's the guy on Chuck Todd? He stood there in front of his charts that night. What did we miss? We had all the polls. This can't happen. No. Donald Trump, the grand comb-over, is the president of the United States. The Donald. Is in charge. Trump was a very unlikely candidate. Yehu was a very unlikely candidate. I'm going to get done this, but I'm afraid. Trump was an outsider. Jehu wasn't in them in the Israel. He knew he had been amongst. He had hobnob with this. We're going to find out that actually Jehu was probably Ahab's brother's son. Ahab was the king. So my guess is that when they had big parties, you know, and all the rich people got together, he probably went in and schmoozed with the rest of them. So he knew all of them, and he was sitting there with his buddies having a good time. Donald Trump knew Hillary and Obama and all these guys ahead of time. He knew all of them. He had partied with them. He was a Democrat for a long time. He knew these people. But he didn't care. It wasn't his business. He's just shooting his mouth off. They're going back and trying to ask for things he said before. He runs off the cuff. How do I feel today? That's what he does. Listen, he's an unlikely candidate. He's an outsider. He's half loony. He's a wild man. He's a loose cannon. He's been described as a live hand grenade, is ready to go off. Remember that? Would the Lord ever call a man like that? 2 Kings chapter 9, verse number 1. Now hang tight with me. I'm going to go as fast as I can. The Lord specifically chose this man to a certain power and authority. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, no one, and by the way, no one wants to take credit for calling this man into the kingdom. I think Elijah said, you go down and do it. I don't want to put my name on this thing here. No one was to take credit for having voted for the guy, but he's supposed to be in there. All right. And he said, gird up your loins and take this box of oil in thy hand and go to the Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest hither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. They think that they were all kind of related to Ahab. Well, actually, maybe he was a grandson of anyway, they think Nimshi was a brother to Ahab is kind of what they think, which means that then Jehoshaphat would have been that his son, and then he would have been, so he would have a grandson of Nimshi. So kind of a grand nephew of Ahab. He says, go in, make him rise, get him up among his brethren. He's sitting there, and carry him to the inner chamber, take him to a back room. The deal was done in the back room. In the back room, because that's probably where he's used to doing his deals anyway. Take him to the back room, the inner chamber, and take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. I've got to watch this. I feel like Bernie Sanders. Now, then open the door and flee and get out of there. Anoint him king and get out of there. Hightail it out of there as fast as you can. Now watch me. Notorious Ahab is out of the picture now. And that was back in 1 Kings chapter 22. So he's dead and gone, but his wife, who really ran the place, Jezebel, is still alive and well, working behind the scenes covertly. So here we are with Bill and Hillary. Ahab and Jezebel. Now, since the death of Ahab and before the final death of Jezebel, there are several other national leaders that come and go. You got a Bush, and you got a Obama, you got other people kind of comes in the middle there. All right? Nothing stops. You got some other guys come in there. But Jezebel is this constant scourge behind the scenes, doing what she wants to do. Now, Jehoshaphat reigned in Judah, and he did really pretty well. He was a pretty good guy. His father Asa was a good guy. Here's the problem. Well, I'll get there in a second. Ahab's son, king of the upper tribes, his name was Ahaziah. He reigned in Israel for 2 years, and he did evil, the Bible says, in the sight of the Lord, and provoked the Lord much like his father Ahab had done. And so he'd been on the kingdom, and he falls through a lattice and falls and he dies. So a fellow by the name of Jehoram, he's another son of Ahab, none of his boys, starts to be king. Now it gets confusing here because, watch me, Jehoram is the king of the upper tribe, and he reigns for 12 years. And the Bible says he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. In the meantime, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, dies, and his son also named Jehoram. Sometimes it's spelled with an H, sometimes it's spelled without the H, and that's just the way it is. You know, like, have you ever seen how many different spellings is for the name Amy? You know, all the, you know, so it's the same thing, and the fact is, They didn't have Webster to make a dictionary to solidify the spelling. You realize that our English language was not solidified until Webster did it in the 1700s. The Webster dictionary kind of solidified the spelling. So you just kind of spelled it the way you thought. And in fact, they said George Washington wrote letters, and sometimes he spelled the word one way or two or three ways in the same letter. Okay, so that's just the way, you know, we run a school. I've seen that. Okay? How I think it sounds today, that's how I'm going to write it. And so don't get it all upset because the name sometimes changes it. You got to follow it so you know what you're doing there. So anyway, so now we got Jehoram up north. Down south, Jehoshaphat king dies, and his son's named Joram, who reigns for a while, but he did evil. He did evil and walked in the ways of Ahab because he had married Ahab's daughter. So the king down here with the Republicans, sends their son up there to the Democrats to get a wife. You follow me? And so this guy's married to Ahab's and Jezebel's daughter. So they get together for Christmas and July 4th and have a picnic. And so they're in cahoots. They're all fine. So what happens? His father-in-law is Ahab. His wife is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And you know how it is. If the wife ain't happy, nobody's happy. So he's going to do what his wife says. And so the whole thing starts to shift. And yet the Lord says he's not going to destroy David's kingdom and Judah. So he allows Judah to keep on going. Now, all right, so we've got these kings are in league together. Number three. The Lord steps in, and he sends an unnamed prophet to make Jehu king. Look at verse 4. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead, and when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting and said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu, by the way, Jehu means Jehovah is, the trump of God. Jehovah is. God's telling us something. He says, under which of us? So he walks in there, and all his buddies are sitting around there talking, having a good time. And this preacher shows up, and he says, I want to talk to you. And Jehu said, who? You. Me. You talking to me? Yeah, I'm going to come back here in the back room. I don't know. Here we go. Listen. Be honest with you, when Donald Trump threw his name in the ring, his hat in the ring there, I think he thought, let's see what happens. I don't think he really thought he was going to end up being a president. I really don't. Well, I are the president. I guess we'll make the best of it. Cool. Blew him out of the wood. It would have been a disaster if it was anybody else. It's going to be great. The greatest ever. Because I'm here. So he goes in, and he says, I'm going to make you king. So he says to the captain, your head person, you're the head honcho around with this bunch of guys here. And so he rose, he went into the house, verse 6, and a deal was made behind closed doors, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Now the Lord specifically made Jehu king. Now there's no doubt that God made the decision, but there's going to be much doubt as why God decided this. Okay? So the Lord's given Jehu authority and power to accomplish a certain task for him. And the Lord wants Jehu, watch me, you know what he wants him to do? You ready? Drain the swamp. I'm serious. Look what he says. Look. He says, verse 7. I'm going to make you king, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that's the king of Israel, and that I may avenge the blood of my servants and the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. He says, we have a mess here among God's people, and we're going to have to just clean house. For the whole house, look at verse 8, the whole house of Ahab shall perish and will cut off from Ahab. Listen, Trump can't get along with anybody. Now, if you're going to get along with him, he's okay. But you don't get along with him. You're not going where I'm going. I'll get somebody else. Huh? Have you seen it? You can see it here. The whole house of Ahab. He says, and I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So there he stands. I know you would never think that you could take Jezebel out, but no one else would either. And God's going to make this happen. Everyone will know that it was God that did it. I'll guarantee you there's people all over the world wondering, what was that? What was that? Everybody knew she was going to win, but she didn't. Now, just so you know who Jezebel is. Jezebel, now I'm talking about this Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the Zidonians, not Israel. They weren't from Israel. They were Baal worshipers. They were a mess. And, of course, the Bible says in 1 Kings, you don't need to go to it, it says that Ahab reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal for her, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Jezebel just ran over him. You want this? Yeah. And so he got it for her. Number four. The Lord can use unlikely people. Unqualified, inexperienced, ill-tempered, arrogant, self-serving. Look at verse 11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of the Lord. So he walks out of the back room. The prophet leaves in a hurry. And I mean, it's kind of, can you see it? These guys are sitting in the room there. And this prophet came in and said, I want to talk to you back here in the back room. So he goes back here and talks to Jehu in the back room. And then all of a sudden, the door opens, slams shut, and this prophet goes, psst. And they look back at the door, and Jehu walks out. He said, and watch. He says, and when it said, is all well? You okay? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? Hey, is that crazy preacher? Who was that? What raving mess of insanity is really what that means. And he said to them, well, you know the man, his communication. Well, you know who he is. You know, he's one of those religious fanatics. You know who he is. And they said, well, it's false. I mean, in other words, if the religious people said it's true, then it probably isn't. If the God people say it's true, then we're not going to believe it. That's really what it says. They knew who he was. Yeah, we all know the bunch of craziness that he is, but tell us what he said anyway. That's what it says. He said, well, it's false, but tell us now. Tell us. And he said, well, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, and thus saith the Lord, I anointed thee king over Israel. He says, well, blah, 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 blah. Hey, you're king of Israel. That's what he said. He walked in and said, da, 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 but now you're king. What? Then they hasted and took every man his garment, put it under him in the top of the stairs, and blew the trumpet, saying, yay, who's king? Ha! We're friends with the king! He's the king! Cool! So they put all this stuff on. So it was like the stairs. I'm not sure what it was, but it was like a place where they were lifted up, and they stuck him up there and said, ah, king! And so all his buddies gets around him. By the way, did you notice, I don't know if you saw the press, it really wasn't even a meeting with the press, but after the victory talk, after his impeachment was over, he stood there and talked to the room. Did anybody see that on TV? Okay. He sat there and talked to all his buddies. Hey, God, well, he's a great guy. You know what? Yeah. You ought to see him. Well, he's a hockey player. Yeah, this guy, and he was going on around, and he was just jawing with his buddies. And the press is kind of saying, what is this? This is not a press conference. He's just having a victory talk. That's what Jehu was kind of. He's this guy, cool guy that he wants to have all his buddies around, and all these guys are kind of hanging around because he's just, you know, the wild guy. He's funny and he's just fun to be around, and that's him. So they make him the king. Now, what's happening now? Both kingdoms now are running the nation into the ground. And something has to be done. Someone needs to drain the swamp. So look at verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspire against Jehoram. Joram, that's the northern Joram of Israel, the northern king up there, his cousin. Okay? So Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go to tell it to Jezreel." So he says, "Don't tell anybody I'm coming." So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Okay, here's what's going on. The king of Judah, the king of Israel, had been in a battle. He got wounded, and he's out here in Thermah, Camp David. He's not in Jerusalem, but he's at Camp David, Jezreel. Okay, it's a place for them to kind of a retreat for them to go to. So he's at Camp David. Well, the king of the lower tribe, Ahaziah, is related to him, married to his daughter. So he says, "You know what? I'll tell you, well, all the relation there." So he goes out. "So I'm going to go see him." So they're both at Camp David. And Jehu said, "We're going to go get him. Don't tell him I'm coming. Let's go." So off they go. Hang tight. Verse 17, "And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel," there Camp David, "and he spied the company of Jehu, and he came and he said, 'See a company.' And Joram said, 'Take an horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace?' So there went out one on horseback to meet him and said, 'Thus saith the king, is it peace?' And Jehu said, 'What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me.' And the watchman told, saying, 'The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again.'" What's he saying? So they see this guy coming. The watchman on the tower, they see him coming on a chariot. And so they send somebody out, Jehoram, the king from the north, send somebody out to see who he is and what's going on. And when he gets out there, he says, "Is it peace?" He says, "What are you talking peace? I don't have time for you. Get behind me. Get out of the way. Either get on board or get out of the way and get run over." And so you don't see any more of him. Look at verse. It says, and the watchman says, verse 19. "Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, 'Thus saith the king, is it peace?' And Jehu answered, 'What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me.'" So he does the same thing. Then he says, either get with me, fall in line, or get out of the way and get run over. Are you with me or not? You're not with me? If you're with me, you're the greatest guy in the world. If you're not with me, you're a disaster. Get out of the way. And so, same thing happens. Verse 20. And the watchman told, saying, "He came even unto them and cometh not again." So I saw him meet him and talk to him, but he didn't come back either. And he said, watch this. Look at verse 20. "He came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving," he's driving a chariot, "is the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously." When I said he said he's like a crazy Jehu. He drives like a crazy Jehu. That word furiously means crazily, insanely, plowing through like a madman, a raving lunatic. He just driving through. Get out of my way. Here we go. We're going to do our thing. Well, I don't think everybody should do it that way. Doesn't matter. He's just plowing through whomever and whatever falls on either side. Doesn't really matter. That's just the kind of guy he is. Sound familiar? Watch this. So both parties are against this outsider. And they know him because he's related. He's been around the bunch. And they've had him around. And he has hobnobbed with them before at the parties and the swanky events. But they never thought he'd be, you know, he was a serious threat. Come on. Not going to be. He's not a serious threat. Number 5. God can use crazy people. God can use crazy people. So they see Jehu, the crazy man, coming, and they brace themselves to take him down. Verse 21. And Joram said, "Make ready." Watch out. Here he comes. "Make ready." And his chariot was made ready. Oh, it's Crazy Yehu. I saw him in Apprentice. I know him. He says, and Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now, don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but do you remember the story when Ahab decided he wanted Naboth's field to make a garden next to his palace in Jezreel? Over Camp David, he wanted a garden, a place he can kind of enjoy himself. So he wanted this land. And Naboth said, well, I'm not going to sell because I'm supposed to stay with my people. And so he went home and he laid in bed and pouted. And Jezebel came in and said, what's the matter, Ahab? And he says, I want Naboth's field, but he won't sell it to me. Well, I'll get his field. So he gets him falsely accused and executed. He has Naboth executed. Okay, there you go ahead and take your field. And so it's right next to the palace in Jezreel. And so he walks out in this field that they got from Naboth. And they're meeting Jehu. That's what it says. That's what it's saying. He met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelites. Verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram, Israel, king, saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? You okay? Everything all right? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many, what peace? Listen, we've got to drain the swamp. We're not going to have anything. Nothing going to be right until we get this place drained out. Do you want to work with us? That's what they're saying. You want to work with us? Work with you? Not as long as Hillary. I mean, Jezebel still has her hands in things. You have allowed her to run things long enough. This has got to stop, and it's going to stop now. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there's treachery. In other words, he's a liar. He's awful. And they hightailed it out of here. Treason. Treachery is what they said. So he takes down, watch me, the Democrats. Listen, is Israel. Verse 24. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms. And the arrow went out of his heart and he sunk down in his chariot. And then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remembering how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab, his father. Remember when we used to go around, run around after these guys? We saw all his scheming. We knew what he was doing. So the Lord laid his burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, say of the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into a plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. So this son, if you will, of Ahab is killed, and he's laying in the same ground that his granddaddy had stolen from Naboth. In verse 27. And when Ahaziah, that's the king of the south, of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. I don't want to, I'm getting out of here too. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going in the, up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem, buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city. One last one. Now Jezebel is going to try to play nice. Everybody else is dead. Hi. Verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out the window. What it means is she put all her clothes on, looked all sharp. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace? In other words, whole line. I know where you came from. Is everything okay? I care about you. Had Zimri peace, who slew his master? Are you doing well? Is everything okay? And he lifted up his face to the window and he said, who is on my side? So she's looking out the window. And he calls up and says, hey! Anybody up there in that room with her is on my side? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. If you're with me, throw her out. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and the horses he drove under her underfoot. So they threw her out and it got messy. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her. And she is a king's daughter. He bragged about getting rid of her. And they went to bury her, but they found no more than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. So in other words, it wasn't much left except evidence of her thinking and evidence of what she did and how she walked in life. And therefore, they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And by the way, go back and read it. It's there. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field, the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Now, I don't have time because it's time to get out of here. The next section, he really starts draining the swamp all over the place. All over the place. And he goes and he gets, and his tactics are not right. In fact, one place, he said, hey, you know, Ahab worshiped Baal. I think I want to do that too. Get all the worshipers of Baal together. Get them all together in one big place. We're going to have a party. And so he gets them all together. I mean, he's lying through his teeth. The Bible says he does it subtly. And when they get them all in there, he says, now make sure, we don't want any of those Christians in here. There's any Christians in here? Get them out of here. We don't want them. Well, okay, so just us, huh? Good. He had 80 people waiting outside the door to go in and kill the whole bunch of them to get rid of all the worshipers of Baal. Now, he did all those things, and he cleaned house. But then he turns right around, and I read it earlier. But his heart would not seek the Lord with all his heart. Now, what do you do with all that? Here it is. Is it okay to support Trump? Well, what's your choice? We could support somebody who's crazy, but he's pro-life, he's pro-Israel, he's pro-Christian, he's pro-God. We can support somebody who seems to be level-headed, maybe, reasonable, somewhat. But everyone on that debate stage that we've been seeing, every one of them wouldn't care if you killed a baby until the time it was born. They think that some of the most dangerous people is what they call the radical right. Just so you know, that's us. So you know that we're probably the most dangerous people in America because we're going against their philosophy and what they're trying to do. We can go with somebody who wants to do with what this nation was started, or we can go with a socialist. Sounds real nice. Talk about now about giving you the money. But the money's got to come from somewhere. Within a generation, he's going to be taking your money, not giving you money. He will be taking your money, taking your paycheck, and giving you an allowance. I'm just telling you. Read history all over the world. It's the way it works. So you can either have a crazy person who seems to fear God to a certain extent, or somebody who seems kind of level-headed but doesn't care what God thinks. I told you the other day, to be honest with you, I like just to talk to him, just to watch him. I like Pete Buttigieg. But I don't want to put a president in there that's going to legitimize homosexuality. He's got a husband. I've seen him kiss on TV. But that's neither here nor there, whether it makes my skin crawl or not. If it's God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Now, we can have a difficult end and outcome if we do not learn from this. Not only do we, then can God use anybody? And the fact is, we read it. Jeremiah said, don't fight Nebuchadnezzar. I've got him in there for a time. Just go with it. Let me do my work. We got to obey the powers that be that are in here. Right now, it's Trump. And right now, he's allowing a window of opportunity for us to do some things, just like Cyrus did when he sent him back to build the temple in Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. Now, here's the worst thing. God can move the whole world to do his work. God called for a registration for the whole world to get Jesus to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. God has reestablished Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and the whole world sees it, whether they like it or not. He plays games with other nations and rulers in order to move things around the way he wants. And we need to go through that window. We must be careful we do not waste the window that we've given us. And we must not lose what the Lord has done by returning to it. I don't know what was all said and done, what President Trump will do. If he does not realize that he's in office because of God, and he gets more arrogant rather than humble before God, it could be bad for that man. It could be. It really could. But that's neither here nor there. We have to make sure we do what's right. Do you understand what I was trying to drive at here? I'm not agreeing with a lot of stuff he does. But the fact is, I think he's doing what God wanted him to do at this time in history. And if it takes a crazy man to do it, that's who he's going to put into place to do it. I don't believe, for those folks who are here for the first time or a few times, I don't preach a lot of political messages like this. I don't. But I wanted you to see the Word of God does lead us to understand what we need to understand. In fact, it says this way, we need to understand the times. In understanding the times, and these are the times. You've been patient with me. I know it's been long. Father, thank you for your word. This is not a necessary message that we do a lot of invitation or anything. But Lord, if there is one here that doesn't know Christ, their Savior, we'd love